Okay, so we're starting a new class today, as you know, on minor prophets. Anytime we begin a study, one of the first questions is why do we have this particular study? And, of course, this is an Old Testament study. And we have some reasons here why we should study. And if iPad would cooperate here. And the first thing I would say, you can see that in your notebooks there on page 3, is when we carry around our Bibles, now I know some of us now are digital copies, but if we look at our Bibles, we find that about 3/4 of our Bible is the Old Testament. So for those who are still carrying around, that's quite a bit of a volume and material. And so as we begin this study on the minor prophets, the question is, well, why do we have that? We're under the New Covenant. We're not under the Old Testament. But yet we have all this amount of material here on the Old Testament. So we have some reasons here why we should study the minor prophets. And the first one is as examples to... Yeah, I know. It's not advancing. Just try this again. We'll work the technical difficulties here. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this first reason why we study the Old Testament is for as examples to avoid, as we find talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if we back up, we know that chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians are dealing with Christian liberties. In this particular section here, Paul starts actually in chapter 9 and verse 24. And he says, do you not know, 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And here's his admonition, run in such a way that you may win. And then he goes on toward the last part of chapter 9. He says about himself, he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. And then he goes into chapter 10 and describes some reasons, and actually we could say these are some reasons how we win the race. How do we make it to heaven? And Paul's going to give us some instructions here. And in verse 6 here, he begins talking in verse 6. Let's read verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And if you look at verses 5 through 10, are actually some examples. There are actually 6 Old Testament examples. And they're examples showing evil practices of things that we should avoid. And if we drop down to verse 11 here, again, he makes this point. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So here the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is telling why we have the Old Testament. They were written for our instructions. And in particular here, these are examples that we need to avoid. Now, and to me, this is a pretty key important point. For us to run the race and to be successful, we need to avoid the examples that we read about here in the Old Testament. Now, hopefully you've done some of the reading of the minor prophets. In one of our lessons, we're going to see the condition of the people. And hopefully through your reading, you have read, by reading the minor prophets, the condition, the moral condition of these people. They were supposedly God's people, but they were involved in all kinds of evil practices. Practice, you would say, that the immoral world would be engaged in. But these were God's people practicing these things, and these things were written so that we may not fall in the same trap. Now think about it, brethren. How many people do you know? And you say, well, some of these examples that we read about and the things we're going to look in the minor prophets, so wicked. God's people, so wicked. And we will say to ourselves, that will never happen to us. Here we are attending church on this first day of the week. We will never get in that particular condition. Well, if you drop down in verse 12, 10, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, his point here and his conclusion here says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. if we're at a point where we're thinking this will never happen to us, what we're going to read about the wicked people in the minor prophets is not going to happen to us. We are going exactly what the opposite of what the Holy Spirit is telling us, the Apostle Paul. We need to take heed lest we fall. And think about some of the brethren you've known, past brethren, who have fallen away. And you hear about the condition of their lives. Sometimes you'd be surprised. Are these people actually doing these things? They were Christians. I used to worship with them. You probably know people in your family, brethren here that used to attend here. You hear about their lives. So wicked. Well, what happened here? Well, one reason, they're not following the examples. Examples to avoid. So that's the first reason why we should study the minor prophets. Sorry for the overhead slides not working, so we'll just work through the notes. The second reason here is why we study the minor prophets, and these are true not only for the minor prophets, for any Old Testament study, is that we may have hope in Christ Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, and let's look at verse 4. Here, the Apostle Paul here is making an appeal to the brethren at Rome, and he's using Christ as an example here. This is where we find this particular section here. And let's read verses 4 and 5. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times." Okay, what does that tell us? That's talking about the Old Testament, okay? "So whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one accord according to Christ Jesus." So we study the Old Testament to have hope. Well, what kind of hope? What hope is this? This is a hope of being with Jesus and with God in heaven. This is the hope that he's writing about according to Christ Jesus. So isn't that kind of interesting? We study the Old Testament in order that we might have hope in Christ Jesus. So what an important reason. We need to build our faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we do that? According to these two verses here, we go back and we study the Old Testament like we're going to do. The third reason why we should study the minor prophets is to build our faith in God's purpose for the Old Testament. If you're still in Romans, back up to chapter 10, Romans 10, and let's look at verse 4. Here, as Paul writes, is in a section here of why Israel was rejected here, and he's given some arguments for that. And in Romans 10:4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." New American Standard has a footnote on the word end, and it has the word goal. When I read this verse, it reminds me of a pyramid, the pyramid being the Old Testament. So we read the Old Testament, we read about all kinds of things. We read about examples, and we read about the covenant and the sacrifice, all the different facets of the Old Testament. It's like a pyramid. But what's at the focus? What's at the point of the Old Testament? It's Christ Jesus. That's what this verse is saying to us. He says, you know, the Old Testament, where Christ is, he's the goal, he is the end. And so just like the previous reason, good reason why we should study the minor prophets, we will understand God's purpose and how he brought Christ about. Let's look at, go with me to Romans, go to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Luke 24, 44. Here Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And let's read verse 44. "Now he said to them," here's Jesus talking to the apostles. He says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written," now note this, "all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus is using the Old Testament to show them that what was written about me would come to pass. We read about the prophets. Well, our study of the minor prophets, of course, is definitely included in this category that he points out. And so Jesus uses the Old Testament, that the things that were written about him were going to come true. And so another reason, kind of go along with this reason about building our faith in Christ Jesus. Another verse, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Here we read about a preacher, a young preacher, Timothy. And let's look at 3:15. Very familiar verse here. He says, and that is Paul writes to him. He says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul is telling Timothy, you know, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. How? How? By reading the sacred writings. Again, a reference back to the Old Testament. How did Timothy build his faith? What did Lois and his grandmother and his mother teach him? No doubt going back to the Old Testament. Not a lot of the New Testament was written by the time that Paul wrote this letter. So here, Timothy, his mother and grandmother evidently used the Old Testament to do what? To build his faith in what? In Jesus Christ. So you see here some really strong, important reasons. The Holy Spirit did not leave us without witness, that it is important for us to study the Old Testament, and it affects our faith in Christ Jesus, as we see here. The fourth reason why we should study the Old Testament is, we say it's part of our Bible, it is the Word of God. Now turn with me to the first minor prophet, Hosea. Now, do not feel bashful in this class as we turn to these minor prophets, because I was guilty of this before the study, is where are these prophets in our Bible? You know, we don't go to these books very often. So Hosea is right after Daniel, the first of the minor prophets. And we just want to look at some of these letters here to see here the emphasis about how these writings are God's word. So Hosea 1:1, just read the first part of it. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea. So what are we reading here? As we know, it's in the Bible, but here, right in this writing, it is the word of the Lord. Now turn to the next minor prophet, Joel. Let's go to Joel 1:1. You find the same thing through these letters here at the very beginning. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. We are studying God's word. And as so, we should reverent and treasure it and see some value in study it. Go to the third book, the next book over, Amos 1:3. Amos 1:3. Here it's a little bit different, but at the very beginning of verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord. The Lord is speaking to Amos. And note how as Amos writing, he says, the emphatic statement here, thus says the Lord. So that's what we're going to be studying. We're going to be studying the word of the Lord as we engage in the minor prophets. Okay, the last reason, you can see that in your notes of why we want to study the minor prophets, is to enforce our understanding that God rules in the kingdoms of men. I have a couple of verses here. We're not going to turn to them. Very familiar verses. At this point made in other books, Daniel 2:1, talk about how God removes kings and he established kings. Acts 17:26, Paul and Mars Hill. What did he say? Talking about God. He made from one every nation. Then goes on and says, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So New Testament verses, Old Testament, New Testament, showing that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And as we study the minor prophets, we're going to see here this point really driven through. When we look at these books, the majority of the books are written to nations of Judah and Israel specifically. But there are some books that are not even written to those books. They're directed to other nations. Why is God talking about other nations? Well, he's concerned about them and making the point that he rules in the kingdoms of men. He's going to bring these kingdoms into judgment. They're responsible for their actions. We find that in some of the books, there's actually four of the books, two books there, you're actually going to find a specific list of nations other than Israel and the northern kingdom being mentioned, two specifically. And that is not unusual in the Old Testament. There are other prophets who have done the same thing. And what is that telling us? God is concerned about the other nations other than the Old Testament, Judah and Israel. Okay, so some really strong reasons of why we should study the minor prophets. It is the Holy Spirit told us we need to do that. And I look at it almost as a lifeline. It will build our faith in Christ Jesus. It will strengthen us against apostasy. And it will be a good study for us. Okay, on the next page, we'll talk about objectives. We have, what are we trying to accomplish in this class in the next quarter? Of course, the main thing we want to try to do is build our faith in God's love, mercy, providence, and judgment. The God that we serve here in the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. And very interesting, when we study these books, you're going to wonder, why is God so patient with these people? Why is he telling them, even though they're involved in all these wickedness, why is he sending them prophets to tell them to repent, return to the Lord, and over and over and over again? Well, it's because God is merciful. And God is merciful for us today also. And so we study the Old Testament. We're going to learn more about God. We're going to look about his mercy. We're going to look about his love. You might read that and says, you would have given up on these people. God's not given up on these people. He's still sending the prophets, still preaching to them, trying to get them to turn from their wicked ways. We're going to see God's providence, how he works through the nations and the things that he brings about. He's going to bring armies against the nations. We're going to see God's providence. God is still active and working today. He hasn't stopped working. And, of course, the last point is God's judgment. God is going to deal with wickedness. And we see that as a very strong message in these minor prophets, and hopefully it'll build our faith. And so here we see God as a multifaceted being, which we know, love, mercy, providence, and judgment. The second reason why we want to study this, and I don't know how, when it was announced that we were studying the minor prophets, how you felt about studying the minor prophets. Well, do we really need to study in their minor, right? And hopefully this study will help us to appreciate the minor prophets. I asked Wally, when was the last time minor prophets was taught? And it was back in 1992 by Steve. And then Boyd taught in the annex class in 2001. So it's been a long, long time before we've had any study in minor prophets. And so one of the objectives of the study is to appreciate the writings and what these minor prophets did. Of course, we already made the point, they are God's they're writing God's word. It's his message. Now, sometimes I would probably say, and I don't know what your opinion would be, of all the books that we've studied in our Bibles, I would probably say that the minor prophets are probably the least read, the least studied, and least known about. He says, why is that? Well, hopefully it's not because they're called the minor prophets. They are at the end of the Old Testament, a long Old Testament. And maybe people just run out of energy in reading the Bible's Old Testament. They don't cover the minor prophets. But hopefully through this study here, we will build our appreciation for the minor prophets. The third objective here in this class is to answer the review questions. You will note in your notebooks there is a review section. And so one of the objectives here is I hope every student here will bring it on themselves to say one of your objectives to achieve in this class is to be able to answer all those review questions. I'm not asking you to memorize them, all of them. I'm just have them, write down the answers to those questions, and we'll be reviewing that quite a bit. And the last objective that we have in the class is to satisfy the lesson plan that was been prepared by the elders for the study. We're not going to cover that in our class today, but it's at the end of this particular lesson, specific things they wanted for me to achieve in this class, and hopefully we will satisfy all those objectives. Okay, so let's now turn to the next part let's talk about who are the prophets. We've got different parts here that we want to talk about. The first one we want to talk about here is the function of the prophets, and as we get into that, we want to look at the etymology of the word prophet. Etymology, most people don't study etymology a lot. We see that in dictionaries. We look at it. We kind of bypass it. Etymology can be very, very important. And etymology is like a family history. You start with the nearest generation, and then you keep on going back. And you'll see that here with this word prophet. It is from the Middle English, but then it goes back to the old French, prophete, and that comes from Latin. And then go all the way back to the Greek called prophetes. And prophetes is broken up into two parts. You see the name in your notes, the pro, before, and the phetes, speak. And so in Greek, it means to be a spokesman. So that's what the word etymology, going all the way back to, going from English all the way back to the Greek. Of course, as we open our Bibles in the Old Testament, we're studying Hebrew. So we go back and look at the word prophet in Hebrew. And the word is pronounced nabi, and you can see that in your notes. And what the word nabi means, it means to bubble forth as from a fountain, hence to utter. So very interesting definition, to bubble forth as from a fountain. When I was doing this study, there was a particular verse that came to mind that reminded me a lot about this meaning to bubble forth. If you go with me to Jeremiah chapter 20, here Jeremiah in this particular chapter is kind of depressed. And we'll see that here in verse 7. It says, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." And he goes on. But we want to drop down and look at verse 9. let's just read verse 8. Well, let's just start at verse 7. It says, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." So you see, Jeremiah's depressed. He's getting a lot of opposition. Here he's a prophet of God. He's being mocked. In verse 8, "For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." But Jeremiah said that no matter what the persecution, no matter how depressed he is, he cannot stop speaking. Kind of reminds me of this definition, to bubble forth. He has to speak God's word. And that's, I think, a good verse that kind of goes along with this etymology. Now, if I were to ask the class, you're all very good Bible students, what is a prophet? You all would probably tell me what the name, what it means. So we know it's God's spokesman. There's two key verses here that go hand in hand. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. And here we see, we have the word etymology. But it's always best to define words by biblical usage. And that's what we have here in this point. Prophet is God's spokesman. We can see in these two verses here how we arrive that. First of all, the setting here is Moses is given his mission. You remember that he didn't want to speak. And so God appoints to him Aaron. And let's look at Exodus 4:16. It says, "Moreover, he shall speak to you." Now, talking about Aaron. "Aaron shall speak to you," that's Moses, "to the people. And it shall come about that whatever be as a mouth for you, you shall be as a God to him." So Aaron is to be Moses' mouth. You see that? He shall be a mouth for you. Then go to Exodus 7 and verses 1 and 2. And here we find the word prophet and Aaron being used here. And so we tie these two together to see how the Bible uses prophet, God's spokesman. Then the Lord, Exodus 7:1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh." And again, here it's used in terms of speaking to Pharaoh, ordering words. "And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." So here, Moses was supposed to speak to Aaron, and Aaron was to be a prophet, speak whatever Moses spoke to Aaron. Of course, where did Moses get his word? He got it from God. So God gave Moses the word, then Moses passed it on to Aaron, and you can see that Aaron was Moses' prophet, or God's spokesman. He was a mouth. Aaron was a mouthpiece for Moses. Now, when we look at the minor prophets and look at in the writings, there's actually only three letters, and we won't turn there. You can look at them for yourself, where the writers themselves call themselves the prophet. And you find that in Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. So there's that three places where they identify themselves as a prophet. But you have a similar phrase, and we already started reading that. You have a similar phrase that says they are a prophet, but doesn't use the word prophet. And we already started looking at that when we were addressing the point about how the minor prophets are the word of the Lord. Remember, we went to Hosea, says the word of the Lord came. You'll find eight times in these minor letters this phrase, the word of the Lord came, into a particular prophet. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord. What is that? It's a prophet. So even though they don't call themselves, other than those three letters, the prophet, these words are being used to signify that definitely they are a prophet. And of course, as a prophet, we know that they were guided by the Holy Spirit. We won't turn there. Very familiar verse in 2 Peter 1:20, 21. You remember there, it talks about Scripture, how men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so These men were guided by the Holy Spirit. Another verse, for sake of time, we won't cover it. Ezekiel 13, 1 through 7. Read that, showing about how God is speaking to these men, and clearly that he is doing that. And so that's another good verse to look at. Now, as we talk about these prophets here, this next one, next point here is the prophet was an instructor under the old covenant. There's a couple of verses here. Go with me to Jeremiah 18, 18. Jeremiah 18, 18. And let me just read it. Then they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Sure, the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor to the council of the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet." We see here in this verse here, there are three groups of men being mentioned right here. Talking about the law, right, with the priest. We have the sage, which is like an elder, and then we have the prophet. So here in Jeremiah 18:18 identifies three class of instructors under the Old Testament. And, of course, the prophet was one of them. And you'll find the similar three categories in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. Now, there's actually a total of five type of instructors in the Old Covenant. These three, and then on top of that, we have Moses. Moses was considered separate from the other prophets in terms of, you know, he was referred to as a lawgiver. And you also have the psalmists who were also instructors. So my point here is that this is one of the five instructors, the prophets, under the Old Covenant. Now, why do we have the prophets? What is their mission here? And you see what their mission here I have in your notes here. Through teaching, warning, and encouragement, they sought to bring the people of their day to faith, repentance, and obedience. Let's look at one verse here. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 13. Here we find this mission being discussed here. 2 Kings 17, verse 13, says that the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." So we see here the mission clearly in this particular verse. What? Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments. And that was the mission of the prophets. Now, sometimes when we talk to our neighbors about the prophets, sometimes they think, well, prophets are people that foretell the future. Well, the way to look at the prophets is they are more forth-tellers than foretellers. Forth, telling what the particular situation is. Or another way to look at it, they are proclaimers rather than predictors. Their main mission was to talk about the current state, to get the people to repent. That's not to say that we do find in their writings things talked about the future, talking about the Messiah. That's definitely a future, a prediction. But the majority of their work is what I just mentioned here, is to bring the people to repentance. And so keep that in mind as we study the prophets of what their mission is. Okay, let's now look at the prophets on the types of prophets. There are two categories of prophets. The first one here is we open our Bibles and look at the minor prophets. Those are known as the literary prophets. But we know that there are a lot of oral prophets, prophets that we have no writings. For example, Elijah and Elisha, very strong prophets, but we have no, they didn't do any writings. They are known as the oral prophets. And the second category is the major and minor. Now, these terms, major and minor, are accommodating terms. You won't actually find that in the Bible. There's a lot of accommodating terms we use when we study our Bibles, right? We talk about the pastoral epistles. Well, you don't find that. Sometimes you get a misreading what pastoral, talking about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, letters written to preachers. They're not pastors, they're preachers, pastoral. Well, the same thing with the minor prophets. We have this categories, convenient categories called the major and the minor. And why the difference here? And the main reason why they're called the minor is the length of the book, the amount of writings that they wrote is small compared to the other major prophets. For example, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, each one of those are longer than all the 12 minor prophets together. So that definitely shows us that, as we know, is that they're minor because of the length of the work. So hopefully we don't have in our minds that minor prophets are minor because they're less important. We know it's God's word. They're just as important as Isaiah and Daniel. Why? Because they're speaking God's word. Now, sometimes people say, well, they're minor prophets because they're the later prophets. We know that at the end of the Old Testament, we have Malachi. And so they're the later prophets. Well, that's not necessarily so. It's true that Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. But some of the prophets that we're going to study, Joel and Obadiah, even though the dates are uncertain, they possibly were written in the 800s. That would put them in the time of Elijah and Elisha. So they span actually before the major prophets, those two prophets. So it's not necessarily the time frame, chronological, where they appear. They span a huge time frame. In your notes, you have other designations. We won't cover that. We just read one of the 2 Kings. It talks about a seer. Prophet or seer are equivalent terms. Prophets are also called other terms: man of God, servant of God, messenger of God. You'll see that in your notes. Now, those are not exclusive of prophets. Prophets are called man of God, but other people that are not prophets are also called man of God. So these terms are not exclusive to prophets. The only one that's exclusive is the word seer. Now, the other thing you will note here in your notes here is I went ahead and provided a list of all the prophets, both oral and written, that we have in the Old Testament, and it kind of broken out by period. Hopefully you see that in your notes, starting all the way back to the patriarch age. And you will note here there are 36 plus prophets. Now you say, well, why the plus? If you drop down to the Judges, it's number 6. Some of the prophets aren't identified by name, but are called the sons of prophets, talking about their prophecy. Don't know who they are. They're plural. So more than 36. But with these ones that have been listed, you can see the category. Now, do you find it interesting when you look at all these prophets, start all the way back to Abraham, you go through the Judges, all the way to the post-exilic period, look at all these prophets. Now, why do you, does that impress you? What does that tell you about God? With all these men and women, there's a woman here, Deborah, of course, was called a prophetess. Does that impress you? Why so many prophets? What does that tell you about God?
He's very engaged.
He knows communication is important, right? He's keeping a constant communication with his people, all the way from the patriarch, all the way through the end. What else does it tell us about God? Similar to the point that Sam made. He cares. He loves his people. What is he trying to do? He's trying to save the people, trying to get them to turn back. So it shows that God's love. So just by the numerous and the wide time span. And the last thing it shows us about God is about his providence. Remember, these men and women are still free moral agents. They are moved by the Holy Spirit. Their writings are accurate. Every word is important. But God has to work through these men, their personalities, their occupations, their status of who they are. And it shows God's providence in working through these men and women to proclaim the word to the people. So very, very, to me, a very eye-opening list. And note here that when we look at these minor prophets, there's 12 of them. But when we talk about the literary type, we say that we know there are 5 major books. Now, did I make a typo here under major literary type? I have major 4, but we know there's 5 major prophets, right? 5 prophets, I have 4. Did I have a typo there?
Jeremiah wrote Lamentations.
So 2 of the major books Jeremiah wrote. So then we have the 12 prophets, starting from Hosea all the way through Malachi. Okay, on the next page, let's talk about how we're going to approach this study. Now, one way we could study the minor prophets is we start with the first book, talk about the first book, and then move on to the second book and do it in a sequential manner. We're going to do a different approach. We're going to do we're going to study the minor prophets as a unit. So we're going to study all of them together with different units. And there are certain topics or elements that I call them. There's 12 of them that we'll study about these things. So we're all going to study the minor prophets as a unit and not in a sequential approach. And you'll see what those units are in a moment here. The next part of the study approach here, and for those who have been engaged in my classes in the past, is we're in a class, right? Bible class, we are to learn, right? Well, the way we learn is through repetition. Things you learn besides the Bible, everything we learn how to cook, you know, you don't do a recipe one time, you make mistakes, you keep repeating. We do things, we have to do things in repetition to learn them, to become familiar with. So repetition and part of our study approach is going to be very important. We will talk about key principles, key learnings, and key facets, and we'll keep going over this thing back and forth and looking at it different ways. And the way I'm trying to accomplish that is for several things. One, I asked you to do the pre-reading. Why do the pre-reading? Well, to start getting familiar with these books, because we're going to be covering over and over again. My style of the notes here is I provide you my notes in summary form here. I'm trying to give you as much material as possible. Why? To get you to remember these principles and the key facts that we're trying to cover. You noticed if you did the pre-reading, you were using that text. You noticed the text was already marked, keywords, and it was also a partial embedded detailed outline. Why? Because we want to get familiar with the parts of the Old Testament. And we're going to be doing these reviews. This morning, we weren't very successful with the overhead, but a lot of the points that you have on your notes are going to be displayed on the screen here. Why? More ways you look at this information, the more you're going to learn. And the last point here about the many reviews, we're going to have many reviews going over these questions. You might say, well, I know what the answer is, but we're doing it for the benefit of the whole class to understand these principles. Now, the way we're going to accomplish this review is before each class, there will be a 5 to 10 minute review section. And we're going to be going back to these review questions. You have all the review questions, the majority of them already. And we're going to cover those at the beginning of each class, 5 to 10 minutes. And when I do this in the class, for those who were engaged, I'm going to call on the classmates to answer the review questions. Now, when I've done this in the past, what I normally do is I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. And there are already people I know that they don't like to be called in class, and I'll respect that and not call upon it. Usually I will contact you, says it's okay if I call you in class to answer the review question. And if you've told me in the past I'm not comfortable, I'll still honor that. But for any new students, I ask you, can I call on you? And I will just pick up random students and ask you, well, question number 5, what's the answer? Not trying to embarrass anyone. What we're trying to do here is encourage participation. Studies have been conducted about how you learn, your effectiveness. More interaction you have in class, doing the work before class, being involved in class, answering questions, not only is it good for you, but it stimulates other students. They say, well, he answered that question. I didn't know the answer. Next time I'm going to know it. It's an encouragement, believe it or not. Your involvement, more involvement that you have in the class, the better it is for us all as we learn. The next thing, after the review, we'll cover the body of the lesson, and then at the end of each class, we're going to allow 5 minutes. You know, we're not here, yes, we are here to learn, we're going to do a lot of repetition, but if we're just learning Bible facts and things, and that's the end of it, we've defeated the purpose. We're to learn, we're to apply these things. The last part of our class, the last 5 minutes, will be application. For the stuff we studied in that particular class, how can we apply that in our lives? What are some practical applications? And so we'll spend time doing that. Okay, so look at your class schedule on the 12 units. Now, we have 25 class periods. Of course, it's a 3-month study, and there's 12 units. And let's just go through these units very quickly here. Of course, Unit 1 is the introduction. Unit 2 is what I call shaking hands with the prophets. What we want to do here is learn about the prophets through their writings, through secular sources. Who were these men that wrote these things? Get some background. And we'll see as we talk about this on Wednesday why that is important. The third unit is where we're going to look at the audience. Who is he writing to? Who were the people that this letter was directed to? And what were the times of the writing? What was the condition of the people, morally, religiously, politically? What's going on? Because, you know, we're reading these letters written to these particular individuals or nations in most part. And the prophets know about the situation. They jump right in and start talking about it. We don't have the benefit of that background, so we have to pull in to try to understand, well, what is the setting here? What's going on with the people here? Our fourth unit is why was the letter written? Will be our fourth unit. Number five, what was written? You know, what is the major components of each letter? Unit six is key messages and lessons. And then during that particular lesson, we'll have the gospel meeting. We will not have class on January the 17th. And then unit seven will be messianic prophecies. We'll spend three class periods on that. Unit eight will be style and type of writings. Nine will be common elements. 10 will be unique elements. 11 will be references in the New Testament and key verses. And our 12th unit will be our review, which we will actually start on this coming Wednesday as we begin our review. So you see, normally each unit will last two class periods. Normally, some will be maybe three in some cases. But that will be kind of the units that we will cover. Okay, so let's now, on the next page, talk about how do we study the minor prophets. Here's some things to keep in mind. And these are not unique to the minor prophets, but some things for us to keep in mind. And of course, you go back to old Bible study rules, right? Where do we begin anytime we do any Bible study? What is the context? So the context we know is always critical for understanding these writings. But the context, as we look at these letters, begins with way back, why was a letter written? Then it zooms to the next level. What are the major components? And then what is the detailed section that is being discussed about? So keep in mind that all these letters fit together. They start with a main reason, with these major units, and then zero on down to the particular text that we're going to be looking at. So that's the context. The next one is harmony. Now, in the minor prophets, we're fortunate that there are other prophets who are writing to the same people during the same time addressing the same issue. So not only do we try to harmonize with other scripture, we have other writings of the minor prophets that we can harmonize with. We have other Old Testament books that talk about the people at that particular time. And so there's a lot we can do to harmonize as we study. The third thing we want to do, of course, as I already mentioned here, is we want to understand, and is a key to understand, the political, moral, social, and religious conditions of the time that the prophet wrote. And in some cases, you know, they'll mention terms or places, and we might not have any idea what they are. Now, some things we know more information about, sometimes we don't. But there's a lot of information here, and setting that scene up is critical to understanding the minor prophets. The next item, number D, is to understand, and we'll talk about that in our next lesson, that, you know, the Holy Spirit is using these men, different occupations, personalities, and backgrounds, and so we want to try to understand those men. The next thing is we're going to find, believe it or not, there are 20 sections in the minor prophets that deal with messianic prophecies. 20. There's only 12 prophets, 20 sections, and some sections have more than one specific messianic prophecy. So when we study messianic prophecy, remember that one of the keys is to understanding messianic prophecy is that if it's repeated in the New Testament, it usually will interpret it. But we're going to find that about half of the messianic prophecies do not have a prophecy in the New Testament. So first of all, we have to identify what is it a messianic prophecy, and then, you know, what is the point. And the last point here is it is okay for us not to understand everything. It is better to say, I do not know, than make an unsupported overextended interpretation. And encourage each one of your different levels. Glean what you can from this study. You know, and some of them, you've been in minor prophets before, and maybe you'll gain more knowledge. Maybe you never studied the minor prophets. Gain what you can, pick up what you can have, and take it and apply it. Well, I think our time is up. We didn't finish everything I want to cover, almost. On Wednesday, I'll cover these last two sections. The last thing I want to say before I dismiss the class is turn to the next lesson, lesson number two. I'm using a particular style in the lessons, and I want to point this out to you. So you have my summary notes of each of these 12 units. What I've tried to do to get you involved to go through the material is, ever so often, you'll find a red underline and a blank. And so In addition to do the review questions, look over the lessons. And anytime you see a red underline with a blank, I'm asking you to fill in the blanks there. Read the verses and the points here, and hopefully you'll come up with the same meaning or the point that I made, and we'll go over those in class. Okay, well, that's all I had. Sorry about the overhead. We'll get that thing fixed, and looking forward to the class and your participation in it. Thank you very much.